Revelation chapter 4. I've been really the theme, and like I was saying last week, you know, the theme about of worship has really been on my mind. It was on my mind before I went to the prayer advance, just kind of wrapping my head around that, thinking about it. Then some things there kind of confirmed that. Some of the stuff I heard, some of the stuff I've learned, and just where we're at. That's where we're on tonight. I didn't come up with a snappy title. I just got worship that thought there as well. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can meet. And now, Lord, we ask for you just speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray for your felt presence here, not only in our hearts, but in the meeting itself, Lord, overall. I pray that we're aware, Lord, and that we can just feel you, Lord. Feel your presence, your closeness, Lord. And help us to draw near, as we preached on this morning, with a true heart. And so, Lord, have your will and way here in this message tonight. Ask for your blessing on that and anointing from on high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I think that, and I said this morning, there's needs. You know, what pastors do is, you know, there's all churches have their own personalities. And pastors that are here, you know, or a pastor that's at a church a long time, he kind of knows what to need. He feels like what the need of the church is. And probably I think this need that I'm going to talk about tonight is probably needed everywhere in Christianity. Probably every pastor would say that. And, you know, I think it's this need to move into a deeper relationship with Christ. I mean, I've said something about that this morning. There's a movement. You know, we can see there's a lot of people that are saved, and I'm not doubting salvation in Christianity with a lot. But there seems to be always a persistent stagnancy that exists among God's people. In other words, there's like a lot of things in life, you hit plateaus. You get to a place and you stop right there. I don't care if it's growth, you know, losing weight, you try to do. You know, you get to this point where you just... and nothing happens. And I think in Christianity that happens a lot, that we get to a place. A lot of reasons why. I know that the Laodicean church, and we're in that age, you know, it said they were just satisfied. I mean, really, when you boil it down, they were satisfied. And I think a lot of in Christianity, that's the problem. That people get, they're saved, they know that they're saved, they have a relationship with the Lord, and they're satisfied with where that relationship is. And so there's not a desire to go any farther. If somebody wants to, you know, how do you get a satisfied person to try to move deeper into anything? You know, to find out, you know, to try harder, to do more. You know, in the, we got the Olympics on TV. And in the early games, the early Olympic games in Greece, you know, they would, the winners would have they would put a laurel wreath around their head. And that was, they crowned them. And they'd walk around. And they was the toast of the town, you know, everywhere they went. Hey, there's the champion. But what happened was the next year, they would do them every year, I think, maybe. And then next year they were going to have them again. And so what happened was sometimes, you know, you had a tendency. This is where we get the phrase, resting on their laurels. That's where we get that phrase, is because what happened was the champion, he was just kind of soaking up the glory of winning last year. But he didn't work real hard this year. He didn't progress. He didn't move any farther. He didn't train any harder. And he became satisfied with where he was. And then the next year, see what happens? He got beat out. He'd get beat out if he didn't. And so, you know, there's always, like in our Christian life, if we become satisfied or stagnant, most of the time we don't even stay where we were. We usually fall backwards. I think there's got to be something, you know, fluid there. We've got to be moving forward. And so I think that Christian growth or growth is a real big missing ingredient overall. Not, there's people every now and then, somebody gets, like Paul, get a hold of it. You know, somebody grabs it and says, hey, wow, man, I'm seeing this. you know, and somebody will get excited. But for a lot, it's just, you know, if it was a one of those electronic graphs with a heartbeat or something on it, it's flat. You know, it's just running straight. There's nothing going on right there. You know, when we think about the human body, our physical body, you know, how does the physical body grow? Well, the physical body grows when we eat. You know, we all know about that, right? I mean, we probably eat too much and this, but you know, what growth happens because we eat? Well, let me tell you, in the spiritual sense, how are we going to grow spiritually? You got to eat. You know, you got to feed on God. You got to feed on the Word of God. It doesn't, you know, like with the physical body, you just can't think about it. You know, I want to grow. I want to get strong. I want to think about growing. If we were young enough, most of us passed it. We're going the other way, but you know, when we're growing, you don't just think about it or take in thought or just have a desire and say, hey, I just want to grow. No, you've got to eat the right kind of foods. And if you want to go past normal growth, like, you know, I was always impressed when I was a kid, the Hot Rod magazine always had an ad in the back. Charles Atlas had a little, remember that? Charles Atlas cartoon in there about the, you know, the 98-pound weakling, and the guy come up, the bully kicked sand in his face. So he went to Charles Atlas thing, and he lifted them weights, and boy, the next time, the next cartoon, the bully kicks in his face, pow, you know, he nailed the guy. But what happened, you know? We all want to look like Charles Atlas. The problem is we don't want to lift all them weights to get that way, the effort that it takes. But if you want to go beyond a normal growth, then you got to pursue that. You know, you have to do something else. Not only do you have to exercise, do that, then you got to eat. They got protein stuff that you eat to help you along the way with that. And so it's the same, you know, it's the same thing. But see now, so desire, we see desire is involved, but there has to be the action that goes along with it. We want to have, if you say, well, hey, we want to have a church-wide revival. Everybody say, yeah, we want to have a church revival. But what are we going to do beyond what we're doing now to have it? You know, what are we going to do? If we want to have a personal revival, a personal growth in a spiritual sense, got to feed. You got to go beyond whatever it is you're doing now. Whatever it is, wherever you're at, you got to go beyond that somehow. Spiritual growth, it doesn't happen without being fed. You know, sometimes, and I was sharing with somebody earlier today that, you know, we talk about, boy, you know, I've got so far away from God, or maybe I'm at that point right there. What do I do? You know, what do I do? Listen, you're not going to jump off from today to tomorrow, you know, everything's going to be totally turned around. It's a step-by-step process. You know, what do you do? What are the steps? Hey, you know, just like I said this morning, listen, if we don't listen to the first thing God tells us, why is God going to tell us something else? You know, we haven't done the first thing that God led us. If God's leading us one time, why would God, and then you say, well, you know, I just ain't hearing from God. God's not talking to me. I'm not, you know, God's not speaking to me. Yeah, God spoke to you. You didn't listen, so God is not telling you nothing else until you do this. You know, that's the fact right there. So why would God do that? So what do we do? Like, if we want to have a deeper relationship with God, or wherever you are, well, it's just the steps. It's the baby steps. You do the first thing. Listen, if somebody's out of church for months and months and years, man, and they want to get back, well, I'd say the first thing, you know, take the baby step of just how about coming to church? Then how about getting your Bible out and reading your Bible? How about having some serious prayer time? Get down there and talk to God. I mean, just one step at a time. Like I said this morning, that's how God leads you anyway, one step at a time. So the steps back to God, it's not a big old giant leap, and it seems like the distance is so big. You turn back to God, He's right there. There'll still be some steps along the way, some baby steps along the way. And so spiritual growth, listen, there is some must things. When we think about worshiping God, there's some must in the Bible. This is a great outline right here. And I might have preached it a long time ago. In John chapter 3, there's four must in John chapter 3. One of them is, the very first one is, the Bible says you must be born again. If you're going to have eternal life, you must be born again. There's no way around it. That's a must, you know. So if somebody's sitting around and they say, well, I don't have a relationship with God, or I don't feel like I have a relationship with God, and I don't care if you've been in church for 20 years and you've been baptized the whole nine yards, the one must, it might be a problem where salvation is the problem. That Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious man, a leader in the religion of the Jews, that you must be born again. And so then the second thing is, and also John, it said Jesus, in reference to the cross, it said Jesus must be lifted up. In other words, that he had to go to the cross. That was a must. There was no way around it. Jesus even asked the Lord about that itself, the Father about that. And then John himself said this one thing. There was another must, and I think this is a must in every Christian life. If we're going to honor God, if we're going to glorify God, if God is going to be preeminent in our life or preeminent in our family or preeminent in the church, in his rightful place, by the way, he must increase. That's what John said. He must increase. That's a must. He has to increase. That shows growth. That shows movement. That shows, the word is slipping my mind I want to use, but we're going in the right direction. We're heading up, that way. And then the next thing he said, but I must decrease. Now, buddy, that's the key right there. We get down to worship. We get down to representing Christ. He's got to increase, and I've got to decrease. That's what John said, and it's true for everybody. Everybody in our relationship. Our big enemy is who? I. Right? It's ourself, man. We look in the mirror, there's the problem. And we talked this morning about the heart, the three things involved in the heart, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. And that last thing, the will, boy, there's the struggle right there, is getting our will back to God. And so, when we think about the world of self-promotion that we live in now, have you ever noticed that self-promotion seems to be so predominant? I mean, it's just everything. Everybody's bragging about themselves. I mean, they can't do nothing. Football playing and everybody, they do anything. One little thing happened. I mean, a guy can be out there covering the wide receiver and the wide receiver's wide open 20 yards over here and he's just standing there with one finger up his nose and the quarterback accidentally throws a stupid pass right to him. Boom, and he's over there. Oh, well, I intercepted the ball. The guy threw it right to you, for crying out loud. You didn't have to do nothing. A blind man could have caught it. They just said catch and they bragging and pumping up their chest and jumping all around and running their mouth. And it's just like more and more and more and everything that you see, self-promotion, we see that. And so we're in that generation. And so now we see the words of the Lord there in the words of John when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. So that struggles, that goes against our pride, right? That's a problem with that. And so, Wednesday night, I said sometime we even struggle with this within the realm of our prayer life or our walk with the Lord. I can ask, and I did a Wednesday night or so. I said, all right, tell me something to praise God about. Well, everybody started off, I praise God for my salvation. I thank God that he did this for me. And we can't even praise God that doesn't have anything to do with us. Just about his greatness and his love and his glory, his power, his majesty, all those things. And even though in grace and in long suffering, we would be included in that. Well, we have a hard time with that. Really struggle with it. Because we're so... Even in Christianity, we are focused more on what, God has done for me. Or, we can't get us out of the picture. Me, my, I, our, those type words. Personal pronouns, I believe they're called in English, right there. But look at this scene in Revelation. We got the 24 elders. 24 elders, it said they fall down before him that sat on the throne. That's God, of course, and worship him that live forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And look what they said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Did you notice right there that they didn't have any petition about anything? Huh? They didn't ask God for nothing. They didn't have any intercession. They didn't even pray for somebody else. There wasn't any of that. It was just praising God for who he is and what he is, not so much about what he's done. And so there's nothing there but praise. Like I said last week in talking about the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies. He walks in the Holy of Holies. He didn't have anything to say. I mean, I'm sure he had a laundry list like most of us of prayer requests he could have made. I mean, crying out loud, you come into the presence of God. He's right there in the presence of God. The glory of God filled that place. And I'm thinking the love of God was boiling out of him like it was going out of style. But what did he? But it doesn't say that he said anything. He probably didn't have anything to say. He's just enjoying God, right? I mean, he was enjoying being he was awed by the presence of God, as a matter of fact. And so we see that. We see this only praise. And so, we're way off in that area right there, I think, as God's people, you know, hopefully we can learn. And, you know, me, I've been there too. Been there and done that, been on the same road. I'm not telling you guys, I'm not preaching to y'all either. I'm preaching to me too. I mean, it's the same, you know, and I can see in my life something like that. I'm learning how to do that, just sit in the presence of God and just think about His glory. Think about His majesty. Just think about, I was reading something I was reading this morning, maybe in one of my devotion books. And Larry, y'all went to the Grand Canyon, right? Y'all went out there, and man, it's an awesome sight, they say. I've only seen it in pictures, and everybody says the same thing. Pictures don't do it any justice. It is a sight to behold. Well, this one guy said he went down to the Grand Canyon to look at it, and he said there was this young girl or younger lady sitting there beside the Grand Canyon. You know what she was doing? She was reading a novel. Sitting there, all that majesty, he said, before, and she's reading a book. Sometimes, see, like, the picture is this, of the greatness of God, and what are we doing? Piddling stuff that doesn't amount to nothing. Huh? Piddling stuff, here's the greatness of God before us, and instead of sitting there thinking, man, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, we're worrying about some little piddling thing in light of, you know, what God's doing. We're about the same thing. So when we think about that, you know, listen, worship, you know, the word there, Anglo-Saxon word, by the way, is taken from two words. And it says, but it means ascribing worth to something. We're putting worth on it by, you know, we verbally do it, obviously from the heart right there, stating it, saying it. Honoring the object with worth, you know, that's what it is. Why do we struggle so much with it? You know, it seems like it ought to just, now, vicious cycle, I'm going to tell you about one in a minute. I think it would come out naturally. Number one, the more you know about something. You know, my mom, I shared this with you. We got an old antique clock. I have one in my house. It's hard for me to keep it wound. You got to wind it every day. I have another one that was my great-grandfather had it in his general store, and that's like an 8-day clock. I like it better. But my mom had a habit of winding this one. She never did like it all that much till this antique dealer come by the house one time, looked at it, said, yes, ma'am, back then it was like 150, 180 years old. He said, oh, yeah, that thing's old, man. That thing's worth money. Mom liked it a lot more. All of a sudden, the guy said, hey, it's old. It's worth something. Wow, okay. You know, sometimes you don't know what you got. We got a bunch of stuff, man. I'm telling you what, let me give a little advertising right here. If any of you like crystal, you know what I'm talking about, real crystal. I got my mom. And y'all didn't know my mom all that well, but my mom didn't have nothing cheap. We got some real nice crystal and all that. I'm almost afraid to sell it because I'm afraid the next thing you know, that person's going to be on Antique Roadshow and the guy's going to be going, yeah, that thing worth $50,000. I done sold it for $10,000. You know, I'm watching on there to see. I'm always ready. But if anybody's interested in crystal, just see me and I'll hook you up. You know, there's things that, you know, you're afraid. There's stuff that we have sometime. We handle it and rent it. And we don't know what it's worth. We don't know what it's worth. And Frank Myers on Andy Griffith had that bond. Ended up not being worth anything that they thought it was. We don't know. And so here it is with God. The more you know about the Lord, the knowledge. And I'm telling you, more you know experientially. Because, see, we read about it. Man, we can read about it. We can't read any greater stories than what we got in the Word of God. Y'all have heard them all A to Z. I've probably preached them all A to Z. But when you know it experientially. Ain't that right, Paul? Something hits you. When something hits you, buddy, and all of a sudden it's like Paul was telling me that night, last night, see, he shared that with me before he shared it with y'all. He said, man, it was real. I said, that's because it is real. It's real, man. And I mean, all of a sudden, it's always been real. But now all of a sudden you grasp it. But you grasp it experientially. See, it's great. It's great to get somebody else's testimony. But I'm going to tell you what, it ain't as great as having your own. When you got your testimony, when God really gets a hold of you and you think, man, that's what it is. And so that makes it easier for us to worship. So why do we struggle? Now, C.S. Lewis, he wrote about some struggles with his experience with this thing called worship. And he found this, it was a stumbling block for him, all the talk early in his Christian life about praise and worship. And I took a few excerpts from what he said and just kind of get you to the thought. He said, in the human sense, we despise a man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue and intelligence. Get me? You know, we despise a human that wants somebody always giving him praise, patting him on the back, pump somebody around telling him how great he is. We kind of despise that, don't we? I wrote this down. I thought about it. You know, pride despises pride. You ever notice that? The proudest person despises pride in somebody else. They just do. And that's our problem with that. He went on to say, we despise even more the crowd around every dictator, millionaire, celebrity who gratify that demand, who gratify the demand in somebody else. We despise those persons. And he felt like what God was saying is, what I want most is to be told that I am good and great. That's what. So when he first started looking at that, that's how he kind of felt, wondered about it. It does go against our pride to give somebody else praise, to give them glory. It does kind of go against our pride. So the question naturally arises in that area there, why does God want to be praised? Why does God want to be praised? I mean, does God need me to tell him he's great? Does God need us to tell him, pat him on the back and all that for some kind of self-gratification on God's side of things? No, you're right. You're right about that. No, y'all are sharp. It's true. Even though that he is worthy, why does he want it? And in our selfish Christian mind, it's okay to ask this question right here. What is the blessing we receive from worshiping God? Is, you know, when you think about worshiping God, like we think, is it for God? Well, we just said, and y'all answered correctly, well, it's not for God. Well, then is it for us? It is. It is. See, we can get selfish right here. Huh? It is. It's for us. Do we receive anything from worshiping God? And the answer is yes for that. The reason that God wants our worship may have more to do with us than you may think. Here's the answer. In the process of being worshiped, God communicates his presence to men. In the process of being worshiped, God communicates his presence to men. Paul gave his testimony this morning. Paul said, man, when I started praying, when you started praying, man, there it is. All of a sudden, God communicated his presence to you in a way that you hadn't experienced. Except a little bit, you said, maybe when you got saved. That's what happens. Huh? I mean, it's just like, I think in worship, you know, this is it. Maybe more than any other thing. Maybe more than anything. Because, let's face it. Our prayers can be as dead as 4 o'clock. Habitual, repetitive, punch the time clock, check the box, rattle off a whole bunch of dues for God, give him something to do all day long. He don't have nothing to do, so we need to give him something to do. We can be as dry, as cold, as calculating as ever in our prayers. But not in true worship. Not in true worship, you can't. Well, I mean, we can go through the motions. Listen, just because you stand up singing and holding up your hands in the air and saying amen when you're supposed to doesn't mean that your heart is worshiping God. But when we really worship, like I said today, from a true heart, when we really worship God, listen, this is when all of a sudden God starts making himself real. And that's the real blessing of it. And I think that may be what's missing. I'm just telling you, you know. I mean, I think that's what's missing. You know, you got to kind of learn how to do it. I thought I was really doing something when I got saved and I showed up at church. I mean, that was a step. It was a step. Like I said earlier, it was a growing step. I wasn't going to church, but then I made a profession. I got saved, and I started going to church, and that was a big deal. But, hey, after a while, guess what? That's baby food, right? I don't like, man, listen, looking at baby food don't attract me right now. I guess I ate it when I was a baby, but I don't want it now. They say it's good. I don't know. I probably could eat the applesauce one. The other ones, I don't want no ground-up carrots and peas, huh, green-looking stuff. Huh? I don't want that. Don't attract me, okay? But now, you know, I thought, well, I'm just going to go to church. Okay, you took a step. But how long are you going to stay in first grade? And then I started, I went to Sunday school. I jumped in full blast, man. When I got saved, listen, I went to Sunday school. I went to morning church. I went to nighttime church. I went to Wednesday night, and I got in the choir all in one shot. Huh? One shot, jumped in. And, I thought, man, okay. Well, that was a growth. That was a growth thing. And I started hearing preaching. That was a growth thing. But then, how long can we stay? You don't stay in the same grade. Some people stay in the same grade longer than others. But we don't stay in the same grade in regular learning in our lifetime, right? So how long? I had to get past that. See, I had to go a little bit deeper, go a little bit deeper. Now we get to real worship. Man, I didn't, And even in my time as a pastor, I had to start learning how to do this and learning because you start just sitting there thinking. I mean, can't we just... We come in Sunday morning, we sing probably the same number of songs. We take the offering up at the same time, although we've been a little bit messed up with COVID because we took the fellowship thing out. We do that. The preaching goes on for till I'm done. And then we go home. And then we come back. And can't we just, don't that get, after a while that can be a stagnant routine too. I mean, I'm hoping this, I pray, I hope y'all, this is what I want y'all to do. I've said this before, but maybe I'll reiterate. Pray, start praying today, tonight, tomorrow. You pray for Wednesday night. Pray for Wednesday night that God will meet with us. And then pray for Sunday after that. I pray for the services as we go along. I don't wait till that day to pray about it. I mean, I pray to God that it won't be the same thing. So what happens? In this process of worship, God communicates His presence to us. And in the act of worship, God becomes reality or more real to us, depending on where your level is. And it's a vicious cycle. It's not a vicious cycle, but a figure of speech. It's a cycle. The more real that God becomes, the more knowledge that we have of God. The more knowledge that we have of God, the more we want to worship God. The more we worship God, the more we're going to understand God. We're going to know more about God. See how it just keeps... It's just snowball effect. It just keeps going and going and going. And this is what God's doing. I mean, think about the Old Testament. I'll tell you what about them guys. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But boy, they could get down there and have some worship services, man. I mean, they worship God. They worship the one true God. And so there's another problem. See, one of the problems is this lack of knowledge about Jesus, about God. Somebody told me today, said, I've been in church all my life, and it's amazing what I don't know. I'm amazed at what I don't know. Learning. How many, because some of us struggled in school with that too, right? You went to school and did. I asked Damien every day when Damien, if I go get him from school, Damien, what'd you learn today? Nothing. I said, man, the boy's got a degree. He's going to get a degree in nothing. He majors in nothing. Huh? Now Brianna's going, she's taking the same classes. I asked Brianna, what do you learn? Nothing. Now it's probably not, it's not really true in her case, but a lot of us, we didn't learn anything. We didn't learn. And it's the same way with our knowledge of God. What did you learn about God? I learned this one thing a long time ago about teaching anybody something. They said, if you can teach them one thing a day, every time. If y'all only get one thing out of my preaching, and if you come to all the Sunday morning services, 52 weeks in a year, you miss a snow day here and there, 50 a year. Are you going to learn 50 things in a year's time? If you come a Sunday night, you're going to learn 100. Hopefully. I mean, I hope you can, right? Well, if you know 100 things about God next year that you didn't know this year, buddy, I think I would call that growth. Huh? I would call that moving in the right direction, right? And so I think that would be a good thing. All of us, we all learn something. This is a little side point. Doesn't cost any extra money. But somebody asked this one time. I heard a preacher say this, an evangelist. And I think Ron Lynch even said it. If you're not reading some, they'll ask you this. Guys, you get in a position. Who are you reading? Who are you reading? I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to encourage you with, there's good books out there. Good art. Now, and after you learn a little while, like what to look through. Now, I read books sometimes. I don't agree with a lot of what the author has to say, but I learned something from the negative point. Now that's tricky. Now you got to know something to do that just so you can differentiate, keep the faith. But it's hard to do that. But get good books. Listen. And a lot of times people say, I ask, well, what do you read? Well, I read the Bible. Somebody's going to get real spiritual and say, hey, we don't need nothing but the Bible. Well, biblically, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. I'm not saying that we got to have extracurricular, one of the marks of cults are, you know, that is, all cults is extra revelation of God. Somebody got an extra thing that we don't have in the Word of God and all that. But we know, and the Bible tells us this, you know, that biblically, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that God gave the church, He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, if we didn't need anything else besides just the Word of God, why did God have to give us pastor teachers and evangelists in the day we're living in now? We don't have apostles and prophets, but we do have. Why did God give us those? To teach us, so we can learn, to help us along. Because, see, here's guys. And there's guys, listen, man, I'm going to tell you what, I got some books, and if you need some Arthur's names, I can give them to you, that these guys spent some time with God. And these guys, man, I mean, God used them, and God moved in their life. You can glean from that. You can glean from what God has, somebody that's really spent some time with God and got in that deep relationship, and you start, and they can open your eyes up about some things. Along with the Bible, they don't depart. Somebody that's true, they're not departing from the Word of God. They're staying with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, you get you some books by Andrew Murray, you get you some by A.W. Tozer, and I mean, you read some of them books right there. I'm reading a book by Joseph Carroll right now. I'm telling you what, man, I mean, these guys, I mean, you know, Into the Holies, title of one of the books, Into the Holies. I mean, man, I mean, this, you know, this is some deep stuff. You get there. So, I mean, try to find you something to read that's going to encourage you and help you understand what, you know, in a deeper sense, what the Bible's teaching us already. And you know, we need the Bible too. I mean, we need the Word of God. We got to read the Word of God. And somebody said, well, what if I don't understand? Pray. Ask God. I've asked that about God. One time I laid in the bedroom floor and asked God. I said, God, this one thing doesn't seem like it's making sense. It's not jiving over here, but I know the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. And I laid on the floor and was staring at the ceiling. And I was talking to God about it, like just like I'm talking to God. And all of a sudden, this verse of Scripture popped in my mind. I ran in there and got my software because I didn't know where it was. And I looked to see where it was. And when I got, I said, there's the answer right there. There's the answer. Right in the Word of God. It was right there. And that helped me along the way. And so, So in worship, God communicates His presence to us. And I think this, honestly, there's nothing more than I want to do when I get in this pulpit. Well, not only that, but along, especially when I get in the pulpit. You know, I want to feel God's presence. And when I come to church, I want to feel the presence of God. I want to feel God speaking to me. I want to feel God moving in the service. I'm going to tell you what, when I get up in the morning and I'm having my devotion in the den, I want to feel God's presence. I want to feel the, you know, I'm asking for this. Is it there? I mean, just instantly? No. Sometimes I got to spend a little bit of time. Sometimes I got to pray a little bit longer. I got to look at the Word of God just a little bit more. I mean, I'm going to stick with it. You got to persevere sometimes, Satan's enemy. You got to persevere. God wants us to. You know, you want it, man. You want it. You want it bad enough. Listen, you're gonna get it. There's a parable in the Bible about that. The woman that kept going to that judge, man. She got what she wanted, right? Finally. So, you know, we have to desire that. The second point is the same title as the message this morning. In true worship, we see true worship. In our text, the 24 elders, which represent the church or Christians of all ages, the Bible says that they fell down before Him who sat on the throne. They fell down. I said this morning something about that. Every case in the Bible when somebody worshiped God or when God appeared, especially when a pre-incarnate Christ or even a post-incarnate appearance of Christ took place, somebody fell down. Not only bowed down, they were prostrate on the ground. And when we come to the altar, like I said this morning, that is symbolic. This is a symbolic altar of coming before God, and we bow down and we pray to God here. That's an act of humility. Hey, I know. I used to sit out there, man, preacher be preaching on something. You know, I sat right back in there about past where Danielle and Brian, that's where me and Sherry used to sit. One of the ladies from our church there, Lois, she might be watching. Lois, hey, Lois. Lois can sing. You come up here, Lois, and you sing to us. Bring Sheila with you. And the pastor's daughter, they would sing, and I would sit right there in that church, and we'd sit. And, buddy, you know, the preacher preached on something like adultery or something. The last thing you wanted to do to go to an altar after he preached on that, because everybody think, man, they think I'm committing adultery. But, You know, it's a humbling thing, man, to get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. It takes you to bow down. Like, it looks like you got a need. I got news for you. You got a need. If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you right now, you got a need to get down here and bow down before God. And so you come down to the altar, man, you lay it all down before God. You're bowing down. You're on your knees right in front of everybody else. But see, it's just you and God. It's you and God. That's okay. Confess your faults one to another. That's what the Bible says to do. Hard to do that, isn't it? Huh? It's hard to do, especially if you don't have any faults. It's really hard to Just kidding. It's hard to do. And so they fell down, but that's what they did. And so it means it's symbolic. And in the praise case of being in the presence of God, well, if God's here, right, we bow down before Him. If God's dwelling in your heart, you bow down before Him. And it means it pictures submission. Well, see, there's another thing that goes against society today. We don't submit. I mean, it goes against pride. But we submit to God. That's what we're doing. And we're saying, God, here it is. I'm just going to submit to you. And back in those, in the old days when they had the battles and one nation would defeat another nation and the king, the victorious king, his army won, the rulers, and they bring the generals maybe in. And what they did the same thing. They bowed down before that king. That means that they were submitting to him, and they took their crowns. If it was another king or another prince, or they would throw their crowns at the feet of that king, saying that, you know, now I'm submitting to your authority. And that's what they would do. So that's the same picture that we see right there, that submission. You know, we have to swallow our pride to do that. And casting their crowns before him. I remember I first got saved, and they were talking about the different kinds of crowns. I heard preaching on that. The pastor's got a crown. I got a crown, a pastor's crown. There's all kinds. There's martyr's crowns, pastor's crowns, you know. They got these crowns, and it said that when we see Jesus, we had cast them down at the Savior's feet. And I was thinking, man, I got to get rid of my crown. But see, what happens is when we get right, when we know what's right, we want all the glory and honor to go to God. That's what we want. And so what we do, we take our crowns. See, the crowns, when they put a crown on a king, the main purpose for it was to draw attention to him. It draws attention. The one that has the crown, you say, okay, that's somebody special. That's significant. That's somebody in authority. That's somebody that's a prominent place. They've got a crown. So it exalted the wearer. And so the reason that we throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus is because we're going to exalt him and not ourselves. That's what we want to do. So that's true worship. A true worshiper wants Jesus alone to be exalted. A true worshiper wants Jesus to be exalted. So the first essential condition for worship, well, the first essential one is salvation itself. But after salvation, the first essential condition for worship is total submission. That's how we have to worship God. The second is that Christ alone should be glorified, that he should get all the honor and glory. That's what we're to do. We're just give God glory. I was telling Paul this morning about his testimony. I said, listen, it's not really about you. You know, he is a little apprehensive. I understand. It's not easy to talk in front of people. But I said, listen, it gives God glory. It's what God's done. You know, it's what God's done in your life. And I said, everybody, people out here, there's people that sit in churches everywhere. And right here, too, there's people that sit here that they cannot recall a time that God did anything like that in their life. They don't know experientially what it is to be, just overcome by God to where you just are so convinced of his reality in your life and you felt the presence of God. They haven't had that happen in their life, and then they don't know that it will happen. And so when somebody, especially somebody like Paul, who's generally, his demeanor is quiet, stands up and says, this is what God, they're looking like, whoa, man. I mean, God did something here. I mean, it's a greater testimony. You know, somebody yacked all the time anyway and was kind of an outgoing, outspoken person. It'd be a good testimony, but it's not the same. You know, we see a different thing that has taken place. And so, we give Christ the glory. And so anything that God does in our life, we're not bragging about what God's done. We're bragging about God. You know, we're bragging about God. And the second thing is, be glorified. The third thing is praise. All praise. Praise in the act of worship is directed to the object of worship. It's God. You know, just praising him, giving him praise. Not even for what he's done for us, but And we can praise him for that. Don't get me wrong about that. But we can just praise him for who he is. You know, we can praise him for what he is. And then the third point is the opposition in worship. Let me tell you something here, something you might not have thought about. Satan opposes our worship of Jesus more than anything else. You might think that Satan would oppose our prayer. Now, prayer is a powerful thing. But he opposes our worship more than he does our prayer. What did Satan want when Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days and Satan showed up on the scene? Jesus resisted him. And when he got to the third temptation, he got down to the root of the matter, what Satan really wanted more than anything. Satan said, I'll give you, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, it said. He showed him the kingdoms and the glory, and he said, all these will I give you. Listen here, if you will fall down, he said, fall down, because he knows that's an act of submission. You fall down and worship me, right? Satan didn't say, I want you to pray to me. He didn't say, I want you to love me. He said, I want you to worship me. And of course, Jesus said, you know, told him to get behind him, get hence, and get away. He resisted him there. That's what he wants. He wanted Jesus to worship him. And he wanted it so bad because you will serve the one you worship. That's why he wants it even more than prayer. Because Jesus, Satan already knows. Satan already knows. Listen, church is full of people that pray to God all the time and don't serve him one iota and don't even obey him one hoot or disobey him more than they do obey him, and they pray all the time. He don't care about your prayer life as much as he does, but boy, true worship. He don't want that. Because he knows if you worship him truly, You will serve God. He knows you're going to serve him. And so that's why he wants it so much. And so the question, you know, who you serve? Who are you serving? Self, Satan, Jesus. Now, who you serving? The person you truly worship controls you. The way it is. The person you truly worship controls you. Jesus answered Satan and said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was his answer. Now listen. Notice the order there. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship came before service. Worship came before service. And I tell you, over the years, man, there have been so many people. Boy, I remember people would come up. Somebody have a mission trip going off somewhere. They hadn't witnessed to a single soul their whole life. Hadn't witnessed to nobody nowhere around Buckhannon their whole life. But yet they want the church to cough up $2,000 to send them down to Mexico to go on a mission trip. Huh? Oh, listen, man, you better get to worshiping God here first. And then see the other things that fall into place. Worship, then service. And maybe the reason that our service is weak or missing is that our worship is weak and missing. Maybe that's where the problem is. You know, we got to start back. Man, sometimes, you know what? Sometimes to go forward, you got to back up. Sometimes you just got to say, wait a minute, man. I got to back up. I got to get. My relationship, I'm going to tell you where your relationship with Christ has got to get right before every other relationship. Your relationship with Christ has got to get right before your relationship with your spouse will be right, before your relationship with your kids will be right, with your neighbors, your fellow man, your fellow church member, anything you want to put, get your relationship with Christ right. That's the first thing. You get that right, I'm going to tell you what, a whole lot of other problems will be solved, right? Huh? A lot of problems will be solved. Because most of what we're supposed to do, we already know what it is. We can't do it. Not in our own strength, we can't do it. See, we got to be full of God, right? Hey, you know what? Love your enemies. Love them that hate you. Love them that persecute you. How you doing on that? I mean, you know, basically we just feel like knocking them upside the head. I mean, that's just how it is, you know. Dan Hawtrey was telling, I was sharing with somebody, Dan Hawtrey is going to preach to you ladies. He was telling about his daddy. Did I tell you all that? Did I share that with you? He was telling about his daddy. He was up in the pulpit there at the prayer advance. He said his dad was an evangelist. And so they were in a restaurant when he was a kid, and there was a guy over there who was real boisterous, and he was cussing up a storm and everything. And he said his dad went over there and said, hey, he said, look, I was wondering if you could just hold the cussing down. He said, I got my wife and my kids over here. I'm trying to raise them right and everything. He said, man, he went over there, and the guy just kept on. He went over there and asked him one other time, man. The guy just went on that much more. And he said, pretty soon he went over there and he went up to the guy's wife or girlfriend. He said, excuse me just a minute. Said he grabbed the guy by the collar and drug him out of the restaurant. And he said he was outside in the parking lot. Boom. And said, the hell of the guy. And everybody was laughing at the prayer man. He said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, I know it wasn't spiritual, but boy, he gave me one of the best memories of my dad in my whole life. And he said he went back in. When he come inside, he told the lady, he said, I'm sorry. Here's a track. You know, God loves you. But anyway, you know, that's, but see, loving our enemies. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't, huh? You can't love God in your own strength. I tell you that all the time. You can't love God like it said. Love God, Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. You can't do it. But then, like I said this morning, everything God commands us to do, he enables us to do. He enables within us, by his Holy Spirit, he enables us to do his commands to us. So if we get love, if we got that filled up, everything's going to be right, right? Huh? We're going to love everybody. Love everybody. Love the unlovable. The Lord will be more real to us, and our senses will be quickened. All of our, I read about a guy that he got burned real bad in a fire. Couldn't read the Bible. It said that was, and he was blinded from it. He couldn't read. He couldn't feel. He couldn't use Braille because his fingertips got burned so bad. He didn't have any feeling in his fingertips. He finally figured out he had one sense that would still work. His tongue. He learned how to read Braille with his tongue. Read the Bible through 3 times with his tongue. That's using your senses right there, huh? That's it. They're talking about desire. So here's some steps. Somebody asked me today, well, how do I do it? I already told you about, you know, it's baby steps, you know, along the way. But number one, it went along with the heart thing this morning. Set your will. Set your will to do it. You know? There's some things, listen, that we can get our mind, we can, the human being, when we set our mind to do, we can do some things. We can get it done. And determine that you're going to have quality time with God, or you're going to have a worshipful time with God. You're going to do it. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, don't listen, just because you sit down at the sit down, you had your coffee, and you sit down and you say, I'm going to take my Bible, boy, and I'm going to get real spiritual here. It don't mean there's a light bulb going to just turn on and that's what you're going to be. You might have to stay there and pray just a little bit. If you want to ask God something, say, God, I want to feel your presence. Somebody say, well, what do I do to feel God's presence? Ask him. You have not because you ask not, right? I want to feel your presence. You know, I want to feel you. I want to be aware of your presence. I want you to help me, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. Admit it. You know, determine in your will. Not only when we feel like it, but times when we don't. I used to fiddle around with the banjo, Paul, when I was up in Northern Virginia, and the guy come, he was a real good banjo picker. He told me this one thing. He said, I'm going to tell you what, if you want to be a hot banjo picker, he said, you got to practice an hour a day every day. He said, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. You're sick. He said, an hour a day, whether you feel like doing it or not, you got to make yourself do it. You got to make yourself do it. And that's a fact with anything. With anything. You've got to do that. So we do it when we feel like it. Set our will. David prayed about that baby that Bathsheba had. Nathan had confronted him with the sin. The baby was sick. And he prayed and he fasted and he prayed. And that baby died. God don't always answer the prayers that we want like that, right? But what did the Bible say? The Bible says that David washed himself, he changed his garments, and he went to the house of God to worship. Why? Because he needed the felt presence of God. I mean, what other time would you need the felt presence of God? He set his will to do that. And then look at this one verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm almost done with you, I guess. God intervenes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And the Bible says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are," that's a positive word, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed by beholding Him in our spiritual eye, in our spiritual eye, in our mind's eye. It's us who is changed, the people that behold the glory of God. And if we have a desire, we have a will to see God in that spiritual sense, with that spiritual eye, and we can worship Him. And how is He seen? By worshiping Him. And that worship produces more vision and knowledge of God and a revelation of God. And by that, then we worship Him even more. And the Bible says that we become like Him. That's good, isn't it? Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.